Wow, just incredible worship today on this Palm Sunday as we celebrate the gift of life in Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible today, would you find it and turn to John's Gospel chapter 3? John's Gospel chapter 3 at all of our campuses. If you're watching online or podcast right now, I'll say welcome to you to our Palm Sunday service as we begin one of the most holy weeks of all the year for us. Every week is a holy week, but this week especially as we lead up toward Easter, celebrating what Christ has done for us. I want to talk with you today about coming out of the darkness. Have you ever been in the dark before? If you've ever been like, I'm not talking about like it's kind of dim, I'm talking about like pitch black dark. And in the dark, I don't like it in the dark. And whenever you can't see anything and you don't really know what's going on and you lose your sense of where things are, you can get hurt in the dark. Look, you can really have bad things happen in the dark. Every scary movie ever made, bad stuff happens at nighttime. I don't like the dark. Somebody turn the lights on, right? We like it in the light. But you can be in the dark, not just literally. How many of you know that you can be figuratively in the dark? You're in the dark. You don't know what others know. You can't see what's really happening. Maybe you're with a group of people and all of a sudden they all bust out laughing and you're like, what? And they say, well, it's an inside joke. They know something that you don't know. We have things in our government and around the world called black ops, right? These covert, undercover things that are done that nobody is supposed to know about. And if anybody ever found out, they would probably deny. They're called black ops, dark operations. How many of you know that you can be absolutely in the dark when it comes to your cell phone bill or your cable bill? Can I get a witness? I do not understand it whatsoever. You told me it was $20 a month per line. Why is my bill $354? I don't understand it, right? But we just roll on even though we're in the dark. To be in the dark is to be in a state of ignorance about something, unaware, oblivious, uninformed, or unenlightened. You may not know, you're unaware that you have, you know, some mayonnaise or some mustard on your beard or food. And, you know, and so everybody's looking at you thinking, should we tell them? Should we tell them, right? You're in the dark. They know, you don't know. You can be in the dark. You can be unaware of what's going on with your spouse or your kids, and you really want to know. You can be oblivious to what your checkbook balance really is, right? But you just roll on as if you didn't know. Sometimes you'd rather not know. If you have kids in college and you wake up at 3 a.m., please resist the temptation to find their iPhone, right? You'll just sleep better not knowing where they really are. Sometimes you're better off not knowing. But for the most part, we want to know. I don't really want to be kept in the dark, not physically, not figuratively. I don't want to be in the dark. Do you? In the scripture that we're looking at today in John chapter 3, there's a man who comes to Jesus and he's in the dark. Physically, he's in the dark, and figuratively, he's in the dark. Physically, he comes at night under the cover of darkness so he can have a conversation with Jesus, and I think it's because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's having this conversation. This man's friends, his colleagues at work are all against Jesus, and so he's taking a risk to come see this guy under cover of darkness, but he wants to keep it on the DL. He doesn't want anybody to know. He's in the dark. But he's also figuratively in the dark as well. He was a very religious person, we're going to see, who had devoted himself to the pursuit of keeping all of God's rules. And yet, whenever he saw Jesus, he realized he was very much in the spiritual dark. He didn't get it. There's something that he could not see. Jesus had a power that he, as a religious man, did not possess. Now, I think I'm talking to some of you here today. Maybe you're physically in the dark with some of your friends. They don't know that you come to church. They don't know about your faith. You kind of keep that on the DL, and that's on a need-to-know basis, and you don't think they need to know. And so you kind of keep that covert and black ops whenever you watch podcasts or do things to engage spiritually. But I'm convinced that there are many of us in the room today, many of you who are listening right now as a part of our time of worship, we're engaging with the Word of God. But the truth is, reality is, you live your life in the dark. You have gone to church your whole life. You have taken and taught classes, served on boards and mission trips, but you have this sense that life is empty. You have no sense of power. You're faking it, hoping nobody finds out that you really are just in the dark. And so I want to speak to you today because God wants to call you out of that darkness and in the light. He wants you today to live in the light of truth. He wants you to invite you to see and to leave the place of frustration and fear and ignorance and unaware and oblivion and to find freedom and truth and peace and power in Jesus. John chapter 3. We're going to walk through these verses, this encounter Jesus has with this man who's in the dark, and we're going to answer five questions today. The first one is, what am I missing? What am I missing? That's the real question that this man has when he comes to Jesus in the dark. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus is a Pharisee. There were only 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel. These men dedicated themselves. They were set apart ones. They were separated ones. They gave their life to living 100% all of God's laws. That was their J-O-B. That's what they did. They dedicated themselves to keeping every rule, not only in the Bible, but all the rules around the rules that were in the Bible. His life was literally one of unending religious activity. He's a Pharisee and he's a ruler. He's a member of the Sanhedrin Council. There were 6,000 Pharisees, but there were only 70 who were a member of the Sanhedrin. It's like the Supreme Court. This man is the most knowledgeable. He is the most skilled, the most practiced. Nobody knew more than him. Nobody lived better than him. Nicodemus is a man of high moral standard, deep religious knowledge, but he is totally in the dark when it came to spiritual power and transformation. He's in the dark about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And I think that maybe there are some here today who know what that feels like. You would say, if I asked you, "Hey man, tell me about your spiritual life," you would say, "Well, I've been a Christian all my life." "What do you mean?" "Well, I've gone to church all my life. I was baptized. I've gone to Sunday school. I give. I've gone on this stuff. I've done that stuff." And everything is about religious activity. But you know and you sense that there's no power when you pray. There's no transformation in your life. You may be a better version of the old you, but it's still the old you. What am I missing? What is it I'm missing? Why do they seem to get it and I don't get it? What am I missing? Nicodemus knows clearly that Jesus is unique. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you've got to be from God, because nobody could have the power that you have to affect the signs or the miracles that you're doing unless God was with him." He can see it, but he knows, man, how can this guy do it and I can't? Nobody can out-religion me. How can he have power? How can God be with him and God's not doing that same thing in me? He knows Jesus is a teacher sent from God, but he's clueless. He's in the dark about the reality. He comes to Jesus and he speaks this word saying, "Hey, we know you're from God. We know you're a teacher." And yet Jesus answers him as if he asked a question. What is that about? The man didn't ask a question. He was introducing, and Jesus just cut straight to the chase. How many of you know that Jesus knows everything that's in us? And a lot of times in the Bible, people would be saying one thing, meaning another, and Jesus would just answer what was really in their heart. Have you ever said something like that? You ever said something, but you really didn't mean it? You were really meaning something else? Come on, if you're a woman, that's a rhetorical question. Come on, fellas, y'all know what it's like. You're riding down the highway, and your wife goes, "Oh, look, there's a Sonic." And you go, "Yep, sure is." Right on down the road. And then 5 minutes later, you realize she's being quiet, and you're like, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." "No, baby, what is wrong? I told you I wanted something from Sonic, and you just drove right by." "No, you didn't. You said there is a Sonic. You didn't say stop." Come on, can I get a masculine amen up in here? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Lord have mercy. That was good. Right? Y'all know that. Sometimes when you say something, you're really asking a question, but you're saying something different. The Bible tells us, look, Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. John, by the end of this chapter, is going to say that Jesus is the groom and John the Baptist was just the best man. Jesus is our husband and he knows how to read our minds. And so Jesus answers him, and he says to him, verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is really what Nicodemus wants to know. Dude, what am I missing? What am I missing? Jesus says, "Truly, truly." It's a way of saying, write it down, bank on it, count on it. The word "truly" is actually amen. Amen this. Amen this. Write this down. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that word "born again," it's actually two words. The idea of the word "born," can I go seminary on you just for a second? I want to take you to seminary just for a second. The verb "born" means just what you think it means. It means to be begotten, to have life. But it is in the Greek text, when you locate that or when you say what this word is, it is aorist passive subjunctive. Aorist meaning it's a one-time action. It's passive meaning that something happens to you. It's subjunctive, which is the mood of potentiality or possibility, not certainty. Okay? One-time action, something that happens to you, and it's a mood of potentiality, not certainty. You are here today because on a particular date at a specific time, your mama pushed you out of her body, and what was a gleam in your daddy's eye became a baby in your mama's hand. You did not give birth to yourself. Somebody else gave birth to you. You understand that? There are a lot of people who want to get pregnant. It's a possibility, but sometimes possibility turns into 9 months of sharing your body, right? Potentiality does not mean reality, but potentiality can become reality, right? One moment of time where somebody else gave birth to you and what was possible became reality. You must be born again. The word again means either a second time, but it can also mean from above. And here I think it means both. You've got to be born a second time or a second way from above. Born again. John wrote two chapters earlier in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he, God, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of, everybody say it, of who? God. Let me tell you what that means. It means the only way you become a child of God is not, you're not born that way, born of the blood. All right? My grandmama was a believer, my mama was a believer, so I'm a believer. Nope, doesn't work that way. You don't inherit it. Nor of the will of the flesh. You can't say, I'm fitting to be a Christian, dadgummit, I'm going to do this thing. Nope, doesn't work that way. You can't will yourself into being it. Nor of the will of man, which means a priest can't confer to you life. A preacher cannot. I cannot. Your mama and daddy cannot. We may want it for you, but we cannot make you a believer. The only way you become a child of God is if God, in a one-time act, moves on you and brings about a reality that is potential for any of us. This is a requirement, Jesus said, of seeing the kingdom of God. To really perceive what's going on, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Unless you are born of God, you won't see it. You won't perceive it. You won't understand it. You can be around it, but you don't get it. It can be available, but yet you never are changed and experienced it. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about from the scripture. I think we see it a lot in our own lives, but I'll give you a story from the Bible that I believe you ought to memorize this story and have this story on lock in your heart. It's a story from the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, when the man of God, Elisha, the prophet, is speaking on God's behalf in his day. Israel has an enemy, the people of Aram and the king of Aram, the Aramean army, is warring against Israel. And the king of Aram will make his secret battle plans, and then he'll come against Israel, and Israel is always prepared, no matter how top secret and covert the mission was. And the king of Aram is convinced that he has a mole, he has a leaker, he has an informant in his cabinet. So he says, which one of you guys is leaking my secrets? And the men in the cabinet say, none of us are, but there is a man of God in Israel, a prophet named Elisha. God tells him, king, everything you whisper in your bedroom, God's unloading it over here to Elisha, and he's letting the king know. And the king says, well, let's go kill Elisha then. So they find out that Elisha is living in Dothan, not Alabama. He's living in Dothan, so overnight they go to Dothan. The army surrounds the city of Dothan. In the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up, goes outside, sees this army surrounding the entire city, comes back in, and he says, alas, master, let me translate that for you. He says, oh, snap, Elisha, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. And Elisha is so chill. He just says, dude, there are more with us than there are with them. How can you say that? There are two of us. There's an army of them. And then Elisha prays this, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you understand what's going on? Elisha's in the house. The army of Aram is all around the city, and all around that army is the army of God. The spiritual reality. This servant, he could see what was going on in the flesh, but he was clueless. He couldn't see the kingdom. He couldn't see the spiritual realities that guided Elisha's heart. Your eyes may be open, but let me ask you, are you still in the dark? Or are you seeing spiritual reality around you? Let me give you a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You want to see the kingdom? Then God has to open your eyes. You must be born again. What am I missing? That's what you're missing. Question two is, can it really happen? I mean, come on, man. Can a man really begin again? Can a man really be born again? Look at John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? That don't make no sense. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed. I said to you, you got to be born again. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is scratching his head. Jesus, how can it be? There's no way a grown man can go back up into his mama's belly. And all the women said, amen, right? That ain't happening. If we gave him the benefit of the doubt that even though he was getting past that, and that's not what it was talking about, he said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can a man be so old, so set in his way, so past the power of Jesus to change him? That's what he may be asking. Jesus, I've done this for too long. I've been stuck in this place for so long. I have run so far from you. I've done too much. Is there any hope? Is there any way? Can it be possible for a man to start over again? Jesus said, yes. You're never too far gone. You have to be born, he said, of water and spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom of God. For whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I've got the board here, which typically means I'm drawing circles, but I'm not drawing circles today. Y'all can say amen to that, too, if you want to. I want to put a chart for you up on this board because it helps me to understand what Jesus is talking about, and it helps me to understand the need in my life, okay? He's talking about being born and born again, right? Born and born again. Okay, Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is what Jesus is saying. Everybody here is born one time of the flesh, right? The flesh birth is involving your mother. It is involving the physical activity of being born, and it does typically include, it includes water. Your mother's water breaks, and you're born. And whenever you are born from the flesh, then you are flesh. You're born into a physical existence, and you have within you the capacity to live in this world. You got to grow into it, but everything needed is already inherent within you, and you're going to learn to bring it out as you grow, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, here's the deal. A lot of us are living in the flesh and by the flesh, but when you live in the flesh and by the flesh, you get what the flesh gives. What you can do, what you can understand, what you can see, what you can achieve. How good can you be? But it always leads us to a place of frustration and fearfulness and defeat because we can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. We don't know it all. We can't make up. And so it winds up leaving us like Nicodemus in the dark. You don't experience the kingdom of God. It's all around me. I'm in church every week, but what am I missing? You got to be born again, Jesus said, right? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? To be born again? I think those two things are synonymous. Verse 3 and verse 5, same thing. Born again and born of water and the Spirit. Water and Spirit. What does that mean? To be born of water and Spirit. I think there are three possibilities, but I think there's one right answer. One possibility is he's saying that you have to be born physically, a water birth, right, fleshly, and then be born again spiritually. That's one possibility, but I think that's true of all of us. We've been born of water, right, a physical birth, and we need to be born spiritually, but I don't think that's what he's talking about, because angels have never experienced water birth, and yet they're spiritual beings, okay? So I don't think that's really what he's talking about. Another possibility is that he's talking about, you got to be born of water and Spirit. He's talking about baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. I think that's warmer, but I don't really believe that's really what he's talking about. Acts 2:38, Peter talked about repent and confess your sins and be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven and you can receive the Holy Spirit. It's important to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that's what he's talking about, being born of the Spirit, being born again really is, because you don't have to be baptized to be a Christian, right? You don't have to be baptized to get into heaven. You have to believe in Christ to get into heaven. So what is he talking about? I think option number three is he's talking about an activity of the Spirit in your life where the Spirit of God washes you and the Spirit of God gives you a new spirit on the inside. Now, I say that because the Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 36. Back years before Jesus is here, the Old Testament prophets are prophesying about this new thing God wants to do that includes a washing and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That God promised that he would, there would come a day when there would be a spiritual washing and a spiritual new life, new spirit given. Okay, look forward, Titus chapter 3, Paul writes this. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. There it is. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. The Spirit does both of those things, washes you and renews you. Whenever you are born of the Spirit, you become a spiritual person, not just a fleshly person. You're now a spiritual man. You are a son or a daughter of God. This is now your identity. You don't say, oh, I'm just a sinner. No. You can sin, but you are a child of God. You are a saint by calling. Listen, you need to start saying, I am a spiritual man. I am a spiritual woman. And therefore, I live my life. I have love. I have relationships. I do work. I do friendship. Everything I do, I want to do it by the Spirit. Whenever you are born of the Spirit, you become spiritual. And this is what Jesus said. You begin to experience, see, and enter the kingdom of God. You move out of the darkness and you move into the light, into his kingdom. Baptism is very, very important. But baptism in water is just acting out what the Spirit does the moment that you believe. You enter the kingdom of God. Here's the verse for that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, he rescued us out of the domain of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. He transferred you into light. Can it happen? Yes. Don't be amazed at that. It's like the wind blowing. You don't understand everything about the wind, but you know it's there. You may not understand everything about the spiritual world, but you can say, I know there's a spiritual realm and God is calling me out. Question three is, how can it happen? Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? His head is spinning. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Jesus says to Nicodemus, how can you not understand this? Dude, I'm trying trying to explain to you with regard to birth and the wind that, man, it's real, and you got to understand these things. If you can't understand these earthly things, how will you understand if I start breaking off real spiritual truth to you? So Jesus says, let me give you an example that I think you can grasp. Let's go to the Word. Nicodemus would be down with that because he knew the Word. And Jesus takes him back to an Old Testament example in Numbers 21, where the children of Israel had been freed from Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land. Now watch this, please hear me. That journey on foot should have taken 11 days. You know how long it took them? 40 years. Have you ever wondered why? Were they just that slow? Yes. Not physically, but spiritually, they were slow. God was trying to get them to understand and to be ready for the Promised Land. He wanted them to trust Him. He wanted them to believe in Him, but they were disobedient and rebellious, and they would not trust God, so they just kept walking around in the wilderness. They became impatient with God, and yet again, they complained against God. Now check this. When they did, God sent poisonous snakes to bite the rebellious and disobedient people. And once bitten, that venom started taking its effect in their body, and they were slowly but certainly, they were dying. I looked up, can a snake really kill a person? And yes, there are probably five or six at least species of poisonous snakes that can kill you. Two at the top are the black mamba and the king cobra, both of which, when they bite you, inject a neurotoxin in your body that attacks not just your nervous system, but it affects your muscular system. And eventually what happens is you quit breathing. And you got between 20 minutes and 3 hours maximum to get help with anti-venom. We call it venom where I come from. Get you some anti-venom and a ventilator, or else you are 100% going to die. These people disobey. God sends these poisonous snakes. They are bitten. Slowly but surely, they are dying. When they begin to realize what's happening, they cry to Moses and say, Moses, we have sinned against God. We have complained against you. What do we do? Moses prays. God says, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up for everybody to see. And anybody who has been bitten by a snake because of their sin, if they will look to that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. Moses did so. He lifted up the serpent, and everybody who looked to it was healed. Jesus said, even so, watch this now, even so, how does a man get born again? How do you go from flesh to spirit? Jesus said, even so, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. You and I have been deceived by the serpent. We have disobeyed God, and the serpent has bitten us, and it is a 100% death rate. You are dying slowly but surely. And yet God sends Jesus, and Jesus says, I am entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to give my life as a sacrifice so that anybody who knows that they are dying in their sin can look to me in faith and be healed. That's how it's possible. Now, the question begins to be, why in the world would God do something like that? That's the fourth question. Why would God send Jesus to die for us? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't die, but they would have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why would God send Jesus? Two reasons. Number one is he loves you. No other reason trumps that reason. God loves you in spite of all you've done, in spite of all you have complained, in spite of all of your rebellion. God loves you. He is a father who is without his child, who is in the far country, and he is waiting for you, and he is paying the price, and he is searching for you, calling you right now today out of the darkness into light. Sometimes art can reveal spiritual truths, and many times when I watch a movie, I'll be looking for the redemption story in the movie. One of the movies that I've seen the redemption story played out in is the movie Taken. I'm not advocating you go watch that movie, but I am saying the movie Taken has a redemptive element and storyline to it. Do y'all remember the story? A loving father has a teenage daughter who wants to go to Europe and play. And he tells her, there is nothing good over there. You are in real danger if you go over there. Please call me as soon as you get there. Now, y'all know how the story goes in this movie. She goes, she ain't paying attention. Her guard is down. She falls for a trap. And before you know it, she's bitten off more than she can chew. And she is taken captive and her life is now at risk. She is bitten and she's dying. But her father possesses a very special set of skills. Hallelujah, right? I love a good movie like that. Get them about 5 minutes to get in trouble, and for an hour and a half, we're going to get it right, right? So this daddy unleashes all his skill to destroy the enemy and rescue his daughter. Why? Because he loved her. God loved you, and so he came with his special set of skills and destroyed your enemy to set you free. He loved you and he is saving you. That's what this scripture said. Jesus did not come to judge the world. He did not come to judge you. Jesus is not sending anybody to hell. Please read the Bible. This word says Jesus came to save you. You're headed to hell because of your own foolishness. You picked it. You chose it. You didn't mean to, but when you chose to rebel against God, you walked out of blessing into the curse. And so don't say, well, my God would never send anybody to hell. It ain't about you and your God. Jesus said he came to rescue you. He came to love you and to bring you healing. You've been bitten. Jesus came to be lifted up so that you could look to him and be healed. Because he, as a father, wants you to experience his goodness and his grace. He wants you to have eternal life, not length of life, but quality of life. Life in the kingdom with the King. A life lived in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. A life lived in sonship through the Son. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say to you. God doesn't want something from you. He's wanting something for you. And so Jesus came out of love to save you. And that leads me to question 5. If God did that, why would anybody stay in the dark? Why would anybody stay in darkness and death? Well, what does the scripture say? Verse 19. Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What is Jesus saying? I don't have time to unfold all of it, but let me tell you what he's saying. There's two reasons that'll keep you today sitting there in the dark. Number one, you love the darkness, which is an indication that you don't have spiritual eyes and you don't see. If you love the way your life's going, hey, I like being in control. I like pursuing pleasure. I may get down the road. I may turn to Jesus down the road, but I like my deal right now. Then you'll stay in the dark. And you don't want to be exposed. That's why you don't want to come to Christ. You don't want to be exposed as being sinful, of not having it all together. And so what you do is you hate the light. You discredit the light. The only reason people have religion is so that they can keep power over people. You don't want to believe in God, because if you believed in God, it would mean you would have to change, and you don't want to change. So you say there is not a God. That's not me making it up. I'm just saying what Jesus' word is saying to us, that there are people who are rejecting and staying in the darkness, even though you are surrounded by light right now and you're even hearing of the light right now. But your love of your fleshly life in the darkness is going to kill you. You've been snake bit, and it's only a matter of time. But can I just tell you, you don't have to stay in the dark. Jesus said in verse 21, God's calling you into his light. And I believe Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark, but he didn't stay there. An old man experienced a new beginning. Here's why I say that. We see him in John chapter 3. We hear of Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees are trying to arrest Jesus, and they're mad at Jesus. He is a threat to them. He's exposing them as being empty. And they're plotting to have him arrested. And Nicodemus, it says in John 7:51, Nicodemus says, hey, our law doesn't let us arrest anybody unless we talk to him first. Have y'all talked to this guy? And while he's not fully out into the light, it is, I think, an attempt for him to say, hey, you guys better check yourselves. They shout him down, and you know that Jesus ultimately is crucified. But the Bible tells us in John 19 that Nicodemus shows back up. There are two people who come to take the body of Jesus after he's died. One's name's Joseph of Arimathea. The other is a guy named Nicodemus, who finally says, I've lived in the shadows and I've lived in the darkness long enough. Now in the light of day, I'm saying this man is the Son of God and I believe him. And can I say to you today, God is calling you on this Palm Sunday to step out of the darkness physically or figuratively, and step into the light. For some of you, it means for the first time in your life to move away from just being born once and trying to be good enough, only leading to frustration and darkness. And for you to say today, God, I look to Jesus. I look to the cross. And I, by your Spirit, I'm asking you to wash me and to give me a new heart and a new spirit and make me a spirit man. I want to live the kingdom. If you've never done that, today's your day. I'm asking some of you to take a step into the light, to be baptized. Maybe if you're just now receiving Christ, look, you need to be baptized. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it's an indicator that you are. And you need to get that out in the open as soon as possible. Typically speaking, when we ask you to receive Christ, you receive Christ, and then you'll schedule a baptism sometimes weeks or months or sometimes even years later. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's almost like you've forggotten why you're doing it. I know I need to, but I hadn't done it yet. Let me tell you something. Today, if you need to be baptized and step out of the dark and into the light, we want to baptize you as soon as this service is over. You're thinking, well, I didn't come prepared to be baptized today. I know, but we were prepared for you. We got clothes for you. We got a towel for you. Your hair's going to be a little messed up, but that's okay. But I'm telling you, at every campus today, there's no reason for you to leave this place in the dark. Today. Because the Spirit of God is prompting you to say, I am in the dark and I want to walk in the light. I want to leave this place in the light. If you want to be baptized today, we'll baptize you. As soon as this service is over, we'll baptize you. You don't have to wait. Today's your day. But can I also say to many of us who have been born again, this is a holy week for us. And I don't want you to blow past it without slowing down to thank Jesus for what he's done. Coming into town, knowing he was going to be the sacrifice, lifted up so that by looking to him, we could be healed. It was our disobedience that put him there. But by God's love and by God's grace, we're made whole. In just a second, I'm going to pray, and across all of our campuses, some men are going to come and serve us communion, a little piece of bread that reminds us that God became a man, a cup of juice that reminds us that Jesus gave his life for us to pay for our sins. All of us are going to be served, and I pray that while we're doing that, would you think about those three things? Have you been born again? Do you need to be baptized? Are you giving thanks to God and worship to God this holy week? All of us are going to be served, and then our campus pastors are going to come and lead us to eat and drink together as a family. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. Father, hear us now as we pray back to you and commune with you. Would you just talk to God? Just speak to him. Give him your sin and your heart. Receive him as your Savior. Look to him as the forgiver of your sin, the healer, the curer of your soul, the one who loves you to give you life. Would you give him your yes to follow in obedience and be baptized? A definite choice to walk in obedience, to say, this is what's happened to me. I'm out of the dark, out of the shadows. I'm into the light. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Receive our worship, God. Receive our just honoring of you and our thanksgiving to you for what you've done. In Jesus' name.